Hello, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Live. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret, and today we pick up our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John. Today we're in John chapter 17, and we'll be starting things off here in verse 1, and hope everyone had a good Christmas, a good start to the new year. And how are you doing today, Dad?
I'm doing, I cleared my throat here, I'm doing fine. And, you know, today's our anniversary. Do you know that? This is our second anniversary for doing Scripture verse by verse together. And we did it the first week in January 2 years ago. So we've been doing this 2 solid years. And so it's kind of a neat thing. It's the beginning of our 3rd year doing this together. Of course, I've been doing Scripture verse by verse by myself up until that time for about 30 years, I think it was. So good to have you here as co-host with me. And it's always a good time, and looking forward to today's message in John chapter 17. So you want to get things going on this 3rd year with prayer?
Sure. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and those listening as well. I pray that you would add your blessings to your word and let us know you better as a result of today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, John chapter 17, let's begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." And Jesus speaks of the hour. The hour has come. And the hour he speaks of is the hour of his death. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is why he came to earth in the first place. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ will glorify the Father and will glorify the Son, because it's such an unselfish act. And it's done for the benefit of sinners who do not deserve it. But most of all, it is done for the Father, who wanted souls to be saved, those who rebelled against him, and his Son voluntarily came to earth to become a man to pay for our sins. So really, it's a tribute. This hour, the cross, is a tribute to God the Father, who loves us in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of the fact that we rebelled against him. And it's a tribute to Jesus too, who also loves us, of course, being the second person of the Godhead, but who also came to earth to die on the cross and do the work of redemption. And I guess we can take it one step further. You maybe have the perspective of a son. I have a perspective of a father. That, to me, is unbelievable, that God the Father, you know, would watch his Son suffer so much and pay for the sins of those who had rebelled against him. But he did, and I'm certainly grateful for that.
Yeah, as we start chapter 17 here, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, maybe my favorite one. I love to pray, and we're going to get a glimpse into what prayer life was like between Jesus and the Father right here. But what Jesus says here in verse 1, Jesus wanted the Father to honor or glorify him, and it was so that the Son could honor the Father. And the right perspective on things for Christians should always be to bring glory to God in every situation, which is what was driving Jesus here, to bring glory to the Father. It wasn't to bring glory to himself, it was to bring glory to the Father. And that's the attitude that all Christians should have, like I said, in every situation, is always to bring glory to Jesus, always to bring glory to God.
Yeah, that's the motive. Really, that's the only pure motive that God accepts. There are other good motives, doing things to help others and stuff like that. But first and foremost, the bedrock for all motives should be what the Bible commands: do all things for the glory of God. Verse 2. Jesus says, "As you have given him," and he's praying, "as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." You know, this is pretty clear. If you are a Christian, then you are the Father's gift to the Son. The Bible says no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws them.
And when I read this verse, I saw what you saw, and I understood the same thing that you were just saying. But something else stood out to me in this verse, and it's not even necessarily anything that the verse says. It's just the knowledge that Jesus has about the way things work. Jesus knows that the people who have eternal life are the people who the Father gave to the Son. Like, Jesus knows that information about God. Jesus knows God well. And that helps his prayer out. Jesus' prayer is good, and his prayer life with the Father is good because he knows the Father so well. Jesus knows that all who the Father gives him will have eternal life. He has that information, so he uses that information in his prayer. The more, and it just leads me to say, the more we know, the better we pray. Another note from verse 2, eternal life is not about us. We get the benefit of not going to hell, but the big reason for us being saved is not necessarily for our benefit, but the big reason is for the Father to give us to the Son as his rewards for his work on the cross.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to remember that this is a theocentric universe. It's a theocentric creation, which means that, as we said previously here, all things should be done for God and for his glory. And by saying it's a theocentric universe, it means everything revolves around, everything that we do, everything that happens should revolve around pleasing God, not ourselves or anyone else primarily.
And that's God's perspective on it too, whether someone's a Christian or not. If someone is a Christian, they're walking in God's will. If someone is not a Christian, they are rebelling against God. And to God, there's only two types of people. In a universe that revolves around God, and in a creation of all things created that revolves around God, there's only two types of people. There are either people who are his or people who are not. And God is the one who sets the rules, and everything revolves around him.
That's right. Verse 3. Well, let's read 2 and 3 together. Jesus prays, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's not how much you know that's important. It's who you know. That's the important thing. I say that because there are those who think that reaching a level of knowledge will somehow help them to attain eternal life. The Gnostics, you know, were big on this. That was an early heresy, and there's different forms of Gnosticism today where, you know, they teach that if you reach this certain level of knowledge, then it helps you to climb a spiritual ladder till you get eternal life. And it's not that at all. It never has been. Knowledge doesn't save anyone from hell. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Knowing Jesus personally is what saves a sinner. It basically boils down to this: no relationship with God, no salvation. And that's what Jesus is talking about. This is eternal life, that they may what? What does it say? That they may know you, the only true God. So, you know, a lot of people, we've talked about this, a lot of people know a lot about God. A lot of people know a lot about the Bible. They've been to Sunday school. They've heard all the stories, the great Bible stories. But they never really repented of their sin and invited Jesus Christ to come into their life, to be their Lord, to be their Savior. They have no personal relationship with him whatsoever. It's all on a religious level. They have nothing. Nothing. They have no salvation because it's about knowing him.
Yeah, and there's a difference between knowing of someone or knowing someone. You know, I think I've used this example before. I know of Aaron Rodgers. I know of a movie star, whatever the case might be, but I know you. And there's a difference between that.
Right.
Actually knowing someone and knowing of someone. A lot of people know of Jesus. They can even quote you Bible verses. They can even say things that Jesus said. But there's a difference between doing that and actually knowing him. And if you don't know if you have a relationship with him or not, you probably don't have one. You know if you and Jesus are friends. You know if you have a relationship with him. And, you know, sometimes in that relationship, I should say not sometimes, but a lot of the time, we don't hold up our end of the bargain very well with Jesus. We don't treat him very well as we ought to treat him. But you still know you have a relationship with him even then, because you feel bad when you don't, just like I feel bad when I let you down or I let someone else down. That's how you know, too, you have a relationship with someone.
Can I just interrupt for a second? I think you make a good point when you said you know if you know Jesus. You know that. It's like any other relationship. You know. Nobody has to tell you that you know me and that we have a relationship. Nobody has to tell you that. I mean, somebody would say, hey, did you know that you know Michael Moret? And you don't respond by saying, well, yeah, I guess I do, don't I? I didn't know that. I never thought about that. I didn't know I knew him. You know that because of the fellowship that we have together and stuff like that. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Nobody should be surprised. Nobody will be surprised to hear if they know Jesus, if they do know Jesus, you know, because they have a relationship with him. It's right. About fellowshipping with him. So
I want to read this verse again, too, and looking at it, verse 3 again, to point out that Jesus is the only one you can have a relationship with that will get you saved, and he's the only way to be saved. You look at verse 3 again, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God is the only true God, and Jesus was sent by him to die on the cross to pay for our sins. If the only true God only sent one option by which we can be saved, then there cannot be multiple ways to be saved. Jesus, the only one sent from the Father for our forgiveness, is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus says, enter in at the narrow gate, and it's the broad way that leads to hell. Jesus is the one and the only way to eternal life. Every other way leads to hell because it was not ordained as a way of salvation by the one and only true God. Oh, there's only one thing that has been, that has been the one true God approved way to heaven, and that's Jesus.
That's right. He is the one that the Father has sent. Verse 4, Jesus says, he prays, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do." Jesus lived a sinless life, and he died to pay for our sins. He finished the work that the Father had for him, and he honored God by doing what God wanted him to do. You know, the biggest and the best reason to obey God is because it honors him. And, you know, we should all want to do something that is pleasing to God just because we want to please him. We all do so many things that are displeasing to him, and if you say you don't, you're a liar. That's what John says in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. So, I mean, I know there are some people who say, I never sin. You know, there are some, I won't say it, there are some Christian groups that teach that. I had people online attack me because I said that sinners are Christians. Well, it's true. The Bible teaches it. And so we all do bad things. It's just nice to know when you do something that is biblical, that is pleasing to God. To me, I enjoy doing that just because I want to honor him. And that should be normal for every Christian.
As we look at verse 4, Jesus honored God by doing his will. It's that same thing for us today. If you want to honor God, do his will and obey him. There's nothing complicated about it. You don't need some kind of book with 50 steps to honoring God. We honor him like Jesus did. He did what the Father wanted him to do. And you might be wondering, well, if that's the case, then what does God want me to do today? Well, a good first step in honoring God is to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That brings glory to God. And then the rest of it is pretty simple. You read his word, and you read it constantly, and you obey, and you confess when you fail. And you you do that, you're going to live a life that brings glory to God, and it's going to honor God.
Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And you can tell from this that Jesus is looking forward to getting back to heaven. And who could blame him, really? That was home to Jesus. I like to stick around home. I think everybody knows that about me if they know me much. They know I like to be home. It's nice to have a place to come. I'm a little bit less like that now than I used to be, but I mean, it was a pretty dramatic change for Jesus to leave his home in heaven and to come to earth and to live among sinners. So he couldn't wait to get back there. And actually, heaven is home for Christians too. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. And so that's where our heart should be. And heaven one day will be our literal home in practice. And when it is, we're not going to miss earth one bit. I don't think Jesus missed earth one bit when he ascended back to heaven.
Why would he?
Yeah, not one bit.
There's not much to miss.
No.
Not when you experience the greatness that he did before he came.
Yeah.
And now that he's back to it again, you know, it's like if, for example, the car I used to have, that black one that I used to have that had a whole bunch of problems with it.
The one that was taken to the junkyard?
Yeah. I don't miss that car.
No, I don't miss my truck either. I got $175 from the junkyard for it, so just like you.
Yeah, and we don't miss that. You don't miss things that, I mean, it's normal to enjoy, you know, things that are better, and when you're in a bad situation or a less than perfect situation, to not miss it once you're away from it. Anyway, when you were talking about Jesus coming to earth, I don't know if this applies to what we're talking about or not, but it's something that I thought of, and I was thinking about this last week. You talk about Jesus coming down to earth. You know, it took a lot of humbleness for Jesus to come to earth, and one of the ways that he was humble, and this is what I was thinking about the other day, now, I know you've dealt with this because we were talking about it not that long ago. You know, if you're working someplace and somebody brand new starts working there, and sometimes they'll act like they know more than you do about this job that you've been doing for a while. Somebody else comes in and right. they won't listen to you. They just kind of start taking things over.
Right.
It's hard to humble yourself and just keep your mouth shut sometimes when it really doesn't matter. You know, like sometimes it doesn't pay to fight them on everything.
No.
Someone like that. But it does take humbleness to not get upset about it, because you know that you know more than that new person does. But for Jesus, when he came down on earth, you think about the situation that he came to. He came and he subjected himself to Mary and Joseph, who he created. He learned things from people growing up that he created. He subjected himself. Not only did he know more than all the people on earth, but he also created everything that was on earth, and yet he subjected himself to all of it. You talk about the humbleness of that. I mean, it's hard for me to keep my mouth shut when I know that just from experience I know more than someone else in a certain area, but they act like they know more. It's hard for me to not say anything. It's hard for me to stay humble enough to just accept that and just leave them be. But imagine how hard it was for Jesus here on earth to know to subject himself to things that he was better than, and to things that he even created. I hope that made sense. What I was saying.
It did. That's kind of an interesting perspective, and it's good, I think, to recognize that, you know, and because the Bible does tell us to walk in humility, and like Jesus, you know, he did walk in humility. So it's kind of a interesting perspective yeah, that you gave.
That really has nothing to do with this verse, but you were just talking about how Jesus, you know, came from the Father and then was on this earth and probably wasn't the most pleasant thing.
No, I'm not sure it wasn't. You couldn't wait to get home.
But I did have one other point for verse 5. It says, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. Jesus had glory with the Father before the world was. More proof that Jesus is God. Only God could exist in eternity past and before the world was. And he shares the glory of God. But here's the thing. God can't share his glory with anyone who is short of being God. Jesus is God, so he's able to share in the exact same glory as the Father.
Yeah. That's a good point. I mean, and, you know,
anything less than God, you can't have that same glory that God has. So if Jesus has that same glory,
Then
he's not coming short of being God.
That's right. And I'm glad you pointed that out, because the purpose for John's gospel is to prove that Jesus is God. And we've been seeing that right from the very beginning. And that's kind of a veiled, proof. It doesn't really stand out to probably most people right away. But nevertheless, it's more evidence that Jesus is God, just like the Father, which, it always amazes me. People can read the Gospel of John and not see that Jesus is God. Man, you are reading it with a prejudice against that, because if you read it objectively, you're going to come away from that realizing that Jesus is God. There's no question about it.
Particularly in chapter 1, where it says the Word was with God and the Word was God.
Yeah,
that's right there. If you're honestly looking at it and accepting all truth and the Bible is 100% true in every word of it, well, you couldn't get out of the first chapter, the first paragraph, without reading that.
Yeah, and yet remember when the person that left our fellowship group because we said that Jesus was God and we were talking about it when we were in the very first chapter of this book, it was like that exposed this woman so badly, the fact that she wasn't open to truth, that she would get stiff-necked and all angry about that. When we were saying that he was God, it's like,
says that he is God. Says that he's God.
Yeah.
And not just that verse, but, if you stick with us through the entire Gospel of John, you see it over and over again. There's no doubt. I mean, unless you don't believe the Bible.
Right.
That's really your choices. You can either have your own theology or you can subject yourself to everything the Bible says and be willing to adjust.
Yeah. And in a case of somebody like that, where the truth is so crystal clear that you can't possibly miss it, when somebody gets angry and upset about something that is that clear in the Bible, and my response to them leaving is good riddance. Don't let the door hit you on the way out or something like that, because you're not welcome here. Not if you are actively, publicly contradicting the Word of God, which is what she was doing. So you got to keep the doctrine pure. That's very important.
And there are things that people could disagree about, things that aren't clear in Scripture, but when the Gospel of John and other places through the Word of God spells it out in exact words that Jesus is God, you don't give any wiggle room in something like
that's
that.
That's a deal breaker.
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of things that aren't deal breakers.
That's right.
That aren't spelled out in black and white and written down in exact words, such as Jesus is God. There are a lot of things that aren't said that way, but that is.
You get Jesus wrong, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing if you get Jesus wrong.
That's why you said that person's not welcome there.
No, uh-uh.
Because that's, you can't be.
You can't be welcome, no. It's not like the Universalist Unitarians, where I talked to an elder once a few years ago. I said, well, what do you believe? Well, we believe anything we want to believe. Everybody believes something different. Oh, that's nice. What you got is a non-church. So anyway, let's read. How much time we got left, by the way?
About 2.5 minutes.
Before we have to stop?
Yeah, just go ahead.
I have manifest, verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifest your name to the men which you gave me out of the world. Yours they are, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And I like this. Jesus doesn't say anything about his disciples' sins or lack of faith, which they certainly showed numerous times. Instead, Jesus focuses on the positive thing, which is that they kept the word of God. The faith that they had in Christ covered all the wrong that they did. See that? Their faith in Christ covered all their mistakes, all their sins, all their lack of faith in other areas, just non-belief of the word of God, doubt. And the neat thing about that, and the fact that Jesus commended them because of their faith in him, in spite of all that, the wrong that they did, it's the same with us. We do our share of bad as Christians, but our faith in Jesus Christ overshadows it and keeps us clean in the eyes of God.
Yeah, and that's the way God sees it, too. That God sees, for example, let's just take Peter. God doesn't look at Peter and say, oh, he denied Jesus, and he disobeyed here and there. God looks at Peter and says, he has kept my word.
Yeah.
And that's what he sees. And just one quick thing from the beginning of this verse says, I have manifested your name to the men. What Jesus made known the name of the Father. In other words, Jesus was God revealed in every way we needed God to be revealed in. And it's God revealed in the most glorious way as well, and the best way that he could be for us.
The most complete revelation of God that we have is
go ahead,
Jesus.
Go on, verse 7.
Okay. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. And the things here refers to the disciples. And I like how Jesus says these things to the Father in front of the disciples. I like that. And what a nice thing for Jesus to do for these guys. You know, he's making them feel welcome in the presence of the Father and in the presence of the Son. I think that's a nice thing for him to do for his apostles, his disciples, you know, and just to thank the Father for them and to commend them for their faith in their presence. It's not like Jesus went in a secret place by himself and thanked God for the disciples. He thanked the Father for the disciples in front of the disciples. And I just got to believe that really blessed them to hear that. And people, I think, need to know that you thank God for them. And it doesn't hurt to tell them, you know, because I know that make me feel good if anybody ever said that about me. So
yeah, and it is. That's always an encouraging thing to hear. And it just gives you, extra motivation to live for God. Just the fact, I mean, obviously, like we talked about before, everything should be centered around bringing glory to God. But it does help as added motivation to know that you're blessing, you know, that you are a blessing in someone else's life.
That's right.
That's always a good thing to know. And Jesus, like you said here, did that for his disciple. All right, well, we're almost out of time for today. If you want to get a hold of us, you can do that. You can email us at verse@live.com. That's verse@live.com. You can also write us if you want. Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Again, that's Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Also give us a call. Our phone number, 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. Also visit the website, thebibleversebyverse.com. Thebibleversebyverse.com. We would love to hear from you. If God would have you support us through prayers, financial support, whatever he lays on your heart, we would always appreciate it. Always appreciate to know, too, that you are out there listening as well. So please write us. Please let us know if we've been a blessing to you. And we'll be back in John chapter 17. Next time, we'll pick things up in verse 8.